You'll follow along as I read the text this morning. We'll read the entirety of the text we're working our way through this fall. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, in other words, on the basis of the all-sufficiency of Christ, applying all diligence, why don't we say this together? In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Of course, we memorized the middle section there, not the first part and the last part, but we're looking at all of that together in this series. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would continue to instruct us about the sufficiency of your Son, our Savior. And we pray that just as you gave us the gift of faith at salvation, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to give us stronger and stronger faith in our walk with you. And that specifically, as we consider this text together, that you would build us up in the faith, that we might live more wholly for you, with hearts more devoted to you, and to see more of the transformation that is possible and is ours in Christ by His power. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last week, we actually started our study in verses 3 and 4, and I'm not sure exactly what I was thinking, but we only got through point one, and as I looked at it this week, I realized we wouldn't even have gotten through, we're not going to even get through the last point that I was expecting to do last week, this week. So we're really slowing down here and looking and examining at what we have here together. 2 Peter, an epistle written by the Apostle Peter, was written, of course, to various believers in Asia Minor who needed encouragement specifically because of the false prophets that had attacked them. And so the Lord was giving to them through the Apostle Peter help and understanding about what they needed to know about the sufficiency of Christ. What we're going to look at together this morning is verse 3. And we're looking at Christ's sufficiency for life and godliness. And you'll see the outline on page 4 there. But let's look at this, and I just want to remind us of what we saw a couple weeks ago. And really what we have in verses 1 through 2 is the foundation of Christ's sufficiency. And so look at verse 1. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so what we saw is this. Christ is sufficient because of the standing before God that faith in Him provides. And this faith is a trust in Jesus. It provides equal standing for all of God's people. It's a faith that provides equal standing because it comes by means of whose righteousness? By means of Christ's righteousness. It's a gifted righteousness. It's sourced in Christ, who is our God and who is our Savior. And also, Christ is sufficient because of what is multiplied to us in the knowledge of Him. So grace, if you look at verse 2, grace is multiplied in the knowledge to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And therefore, peace is multiplied. Grace is multiplied, therefore peace is multiplied to us. And this all takes place in the context of a growing knowledge of God. And so last week what we saw and really just delved into here was in verse 3. And really what I want to emphasize is that when we get to verse 3 through verse 11, that's the main section of what we're studying together. And verses 3 and 4 are the reason why verses 5 through 11 can take place. Verses 3 and 4 are the display the sufficiency of Christ for us. And verses 5 through 11 display to us what our action should be on the basis of that sufficiency. So let me give us the theme of the passage here. It's this: since we have everything we need in Christ for spiritual life and spiritual growth, we must apply all diligence to grow in Christ's likeness, which will result in present assurance and future eternal rewards. So what we have here is we're going to look at verse 3, and I just want to review what we saw last week, and then we're going to get into the rest of verse 3 and really see how this applies to our life. Look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, do you remember what life refers to? Is He saying that He gave us physical life? No, He did that. But what's it saying? Spiritual life. So in Christ, we have everything we need for spiritual life and what? Godliness, referring to what? Spiritual growth. All right? So what we really focused in on last week is that this was given to us by the very power of Christ, which means that if Christ is sufficient for spiritual life, then he's also sufficient for spiritual growth, then it's really illegitimate for us to say that Jesus is the exclusive Savior for salvation, but then to turn to other things for growth and victory over sin, right? And so I just want to remind us of some ways that that can happen. One way, as we saw last week, is this. If we make a truce with our sin, if you have a particular sin, you just say, this is how, you know, you might even hear yourself saying, this is how God made me. God did not make you a sinner, okay? If you say, this is just who I am, okay? And you basically use that as a reason to make a truce with sin, that particular sin, then you're denying what? The sufficiency of Christ for that, for the growth in that area, right? Another example would be this. If you redefine sin, then the Bible doesn't actually tell you how to have victory over that sin. Then you don't actually have Christ to have the victor be, to give you that victory, which means you don't need Christ. So if you redefine sin like our culture does, then you no longer need Christ for your spiritual growth. You see that? If you go to secular therapists to get help with what the Bible calls sin, you're denying the sufficiency of Christ. Or if you go to a so-called Christian counselor who has actually incorporated Freud and all these other psychological methods for how to deal with problems, you're also denying the sufficiency of your Savior, because that supposed Christian counselor is as well. The issue is this, that look what it says. We have to recognize what it says. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, another way would be this. If we just, whenever we have an issue in our life that we know the Bible calls sin, but we accept the world's understanding of the body being just a biological blob, nothing to do with an immaterial part, not a spirit, not a soul, then everything that we have a problem with is actually, in that mindset, a biological issue. And so ultimately there's got to be some kind of medication to take care of that really destructive problem I have. Okay? But actually, if it's not just demonstrably a physical thing, then you could be taking medication for something that only Christ can deliver you from. And you're actually just putting a Band-Aid on it and dulling your spirit to the work of the Spirit in your life. Those are just some different ways that we can actually turn away from the sufficiency of Christ in these things. And what I want to look at this morning is this. Secondly here, and I have this on your outline, Christ's divine power has granted to us everything we need spiritually by means of something. Look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Okay? You could say this, by means of knowing Christ. By means of knowing Christ. Christ's divine power has granted to us everything we need spiritually for both spiritual life and spiritual growth by means of knowing Christ. All right? So John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is a personal knowledge. So the next point would be this. This refers to a personal knowledge of Jesus. A personal knowledge of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by a personal knowledge? What am I trying to differentiate between? What do you think?
A factual.
Just merely a factual. Now, do facts matter?
Yes.
They do, don't they? They really, really matter. And so we're not de-emphasizing that. You know, there is a kind of Christianity that basically says, we want to be spiritual, so we're not going to emphasize thinking hard about God's Word. We're just going to let the Spirit lead. And that actually is just an emotional-driven, nebulous nothing. Because you've got to have truth that fuels heart knowledge. Okay? And so the encouragement there would be that this is a personal knowledge. That's true. But this is a personal knowledge that it's a personal knowledge, a heart knowledge that actually does involve getting to know the Lord, specific truths from the Bible. For example, if you don't know that Christ is God and that He's man and that He died for you, can you know God? Well, this refers to a personal knowledge of Jesus. Now, look at the next point here. A personal knowledge of Jesus who called us to Himself. Look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, normally in the Bible, when it talks about God calling, us being called to salvation, who do we normally think is the one that's calling? God the Father, right? Again and again. But here, who's calling? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Who's Him? Jesus, who called us. All right? Now, so Jesus is the one that said that's called to calling here. Calling us to what? Salvation, to a knowledge of Him, right? Okay. So in the Bible, there's a general call. Many are called, but few are what? Many are called by the gospel going out, okay? But then there's what's called an effectual call, meaning it's a kind of call that is always answered, okay? I have a friend, a pastor friend, who shall remain nameless, that I love dearly, and he calls me often, and I call him too. And the joke with me and Sarah is, whenever he calls, I answer. Just because I love to talk to him. It's so encouraging, encouraging in the Lord, and just uplifting and helpful. And so I'll have a really busy day that I know that I've got to get a lot done. I'm going to be going from dawn to dusk, all kinds of things going on. And I even will say, you know, this is the kind of day I'm pretty sure I'm going to get a call today. And I'm not going to answer it this time because I got to get some stuff done here. And Sarah said last time, yeah, yeah, right, you're going to answer it. And guess what I did? I answered because it's so encouraging, right? That's a really funny illustration of this, that when God calls someone effectually unto salvation, guess what? Everybody answers that gets called. Everybody answers that gets called. All right, so here's the point. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. Now, let me ask you, think about this closely. So God, we have everything we need in Christ for our spiritual life and spiritual growth, and we have it by means of a knowledge of him. And how do we have that knowledge? Because he called us, right? He called us to himself. Now, here's the point. Just really think about this. Why would God call you? Why would Christ call you to salvation as a sufficient Savior for both your spiritual life and your spiritual growth, and not intend to actually change you in your life? Why would he do that? Would he do that? No. Actually, think about this. This is amazing. He called you the sufficient Savior for your spiritual life and spiritual growth. He called you to that, to himself, which means when he called you, he intended for his power to change you, to actually change you in that particular area or those particular areas that you might be specifically struggling with right now in your life. Now, let's turn back to, remember the cross-reference I want to look at. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. All right, so what we're doing here is we're recognizing that Christ's divine power has granted to us everything we need spiritually by means of a knowledge of him. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that's very clearly saying knowledge, initial faith in Christ, knowledge of him, right? You have everything you need because you know him in a personal saving way. All right. But what does knowing him in a personal saving way have to do with knowing him and growing in your Christian life? Well, look at Philippians chapter 3. We actually kind of introduced this emphasis for this fall during the 10:45 service by looking at this passage. But look at verse 7. Paul has just said, listen, if there's anybody that can boast in himself and his own abilities and his own fleshly supposed external righteousness, it would be me. And he explained why. And then he says this in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay, so he says, all those self-righteous things I count as loss. I count it all as loss because, for this reason, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Okay, so he counts all things to be lost. Number one, look at the end of verse 8, so that I may what? Gain Christ. He counts all things to be lost so that he might know Christ, and he defines that initially as gaining Christ. What would you call that? So that he might be what? Saved, right? So that he might be saved. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So that's talking about knowing Christ in a saving way. Now, secondly, go back to the end of verse 8. Says this, the beginning of verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost, end of verse 8, so that I may gain Christ. Number 2, beginning of verse 10, that I may know him. Okay, that I may know him. So gaining Christ has to do with salvation, but when you get to verse 10, he's talking about a growing, sanctifying knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 10. That I may know him, you could say that is the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, you could say, by being conformed to his death. That's talking about a sanctifying knowledge of Christ, right? You see that? Count everything to be lost so that I might know him, so that I might gain him, by his righteousness alone, not by works. That's a saving knowledge of Christ. But then, that I may know him, that is the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, by being conformed to his death. That's a sanctified knowledge of him. And then look at verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And what we saw a few weeks ago is Paul is talking about progressive sanctification there. So if you go back to, and then of course, right after that, he says this, verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So he's pressing on to being totally like Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, you could say, by forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Now listen to this, toward the goal for the prize of the upward what? Call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, when he called you to salvation, in that call was your future destiny. The prize of being totally like who? Totally like Christ. All right? Now, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Here it's talking about a saving knowledge, but when you come to know him more personally, that's how you actually grow as well. Who called us, and here's the next point, by his own glory and excellence. By his own glory and excellence. All right. So this is, it refers to a personal knowledge of Jesus. It's a personal knowledge of Jesus who called us to himself in salvation, you could say. In salvation, that's the next point. And thirdly, it's a personal knowledge of Jesus who called us to himself by means of his own glory and excellence. Now what does that mean? Well, his own glory means what? It's kind of confusing because you got the next word, excellence. And one of the ways we define glory here is his unique, what? His unique excellence. And that is the point. By his own glory, by the majesty of who he is, he called us by means of that and excellence. That word excellence refers to a moral virtue. In other words, he called us by his glory, you might say his splendor, his transcendence, his power. He called us by that and by his moral goodness. Okay? His moral goodness. Now that has some interesting implications, doesn't it? Let me think about this for a second. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Do you think someone who called you, who is totally sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, do you think he would, and who calls you by means of his own perfections, power and purity, do you think that person would then not work in your life to make you like himself? Do you think he would say, I called you by my own moral excellence, but it's okay for you to just spin out the rest of your life and not actually grow in your own moral purity? No. He's sufficient to make us more like himself by his own glory and excellence. Now, again, all of these things are supposed to really build our faith in the sufficiency of Christ. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness and he's called us by means of his own glory and excellence, which means if he's called you, then he intends to not only save you, but to change you spiritually. And he did this calling by his, you could say, power, his glorious wisdom, his glorious omniscience. Okay? So think about this for a second. Whatever sin you're struggling with, does God know all about it? Does Christ know all about it? Okay. Is he infinitely wise to give you the ability to overcome it? Is he infinitely powerful to give you the ability? He called you by means of His own glory and excellence. So that's the point. It's a personal knowledge of Jesus who called us to Himself by means of who He is, His power, His perfections. He called us to this. All right. Now, if you will, I want to have us turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Why is it that this is true, but we don't always sense it? Now, let's just have a little family time of honesty here, okay? Do we every moment of the day really, really experience this power of Christ in our lives? Do we? No. What's the problem? Is Jesus the problem? Jesus is not the problem, is He? He is definitely not the problem. All right, so obviously we're the problem, okay? All right, so let me just read a text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that talks about false teachers, but actually has some applications for believers that are struggling with actually being transformed. Look at verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now that doesn't sound very good, does it? But if you're honest, as you read that, there are elements in there that you would say you still have to work on, don't you? Okay? Look at verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness. Now, these are false teachers. Are they believers? No. But they're holding to a form of godliness. What does that mean? What do you think? It means this, all right? An immature believer would look at them and they'd think what? They're godly. They're Christians. Because they have a form of it. Externally, they've got some external things that says, I'm a Christian. But see, a mature believer recognizes that the external's not the substance. No, it's an internal transformation that works itself outward. And so if you don't see some internal transformation, if you don't see evidence of a character being changed, of a spirit being conformed to Christ, then that obviously is someone who doesn't know Christ. But look at verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its, what? Say it with me. Power. So false teachers hold to a form of godliness, an external set of pictures of godliness, but they've denied the very power of true godliness. Do you think that that ever describes a believer? All right, now be careful. Yes, but a true believer has experienced that power and has that power, okay? But we can functionally deny the power, can't we? We can have the external facades, but in our homes, we can be angry, selfish, idolatrous people. We can be people that come to church, but really, if people saw us at home, they would say, that's not a person, that's a Christian. That doesn't look like Christ at all. We're denying the power of godliness of Christ. So the issue is not Christ's sufficiency. The issue is our, by faith, application of that sufficiency. Okay? So let me take us again over to Ephesians chapter 1 and really emphasize this. I emphasized it last week. I want to emphasize it again. Ephesians chapter 1. What's going on? Why is it that we have this sufficiency in Christ, but that we're not experiencing that sufficiency in our life? Why can that be? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Does that sound like Christ is sufficient for us? Okay, every spiritual blessing. You notice it doesn't say he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing except for victory over that sin. It doesn't say that. Every spiritual blessing. All right? And then Paul really gives an amazing exposition by the Spirit of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in chapter 1. But now look at verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. All right, so Paul says, you have blessed be God, for you have everything you need in Christ. And then he talks about those spiritual blessings. And then Paul, so Christ is sufficient for you. Then Paul prays for the believers, the same people. Look what he says, verse 17. This is his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay? Now, has he already given us everything we need in Christ? But apparently, we need to pray for one another and ourselves that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, all right, of Christ. Why? Because if we don't have that, then we're not going to actually access the sufficiency of Christ for us. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay? He doesn't pray that they might have the spiritual blessings. He prays that their eyes might be enlightened to what? To the spiritual blessings. You see that? So that you will know. All right, so here's the point. This is the hub of it. All right, so we're looking at the sufficiency of Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1. He is sufficient for life, sufficient for godliness. Why? Because in the true knowledge of Him who called you by His own glory and His own excellence, He's everything you need. Why do I not sense that sometimes? Why do you not sense that sometimes? It's not that you actually need His sufficiency to be given to you. It's that you need to have your eyes open to the sufficiency that's already been given to you in Christ. All right? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, which includes transformation now. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? All right, your future. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Okay, so is that talking about His power for the future only? He's talking about power for us when? Right now. Okay, so think about 2 Peter chapter 1. Power for what? Power to grow spiritually, right? Now look what it says. These things that Paul's praying that our eyes would be opened up to are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated at Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named. Okay? So these things that we need to have our eyes open to are according to the very resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to take away from today? We need to take away that Christ is sufficient, but that we don't always experience it. Why don't we always experience it? What would you say? I haven't said it completely like this yet. What would you say is essential for us experiencing the power that we have in Christ? What's a key thing? Let's think, all right? I'm not going to give it. You got to think about this. You have it, but you're not experiencing it. You're not accessing it. What is the key missing element?
Unconfessed sin.
Okay, that can be definitely part of it. But you can confess your sin and actually still not fully access what's available to you in Christ if you're not recognizing something. And I'm about to give the answer, so I don't want to give it. So, all right, what's missing? You have it. All right, let me give you an example. Let's say you're an unbeliever. I give you the gospel. Christ died for you. If Christ died for you, it's true, it's real. But you're not saved. Why? Because you have not what? You haven't had faith, right? All right, so let's go into a believer's life. Christ died for you. You have spiritual life. He's sufficient for your spiritual life and your spiritual growth. You have everything you need in Christ. It's all yours, but you're not experiencing His power to change you in your life. What do you need? You need to have faith in Christ over what He's given you. Do you see that? All right. An illustration you could, I know it's just that, you know, this is an illustration that's a physical illustration. But if you are sitting, and I've heard this from someone else, if you're sitting on a huge farm equipment, a big, huge farm tractor, all right, and that it's just humming underneath you, all right, it's power, all right. It's there, it's ready to do the job, but you've got to pull the gears, right? And put it into gear, or put it down here, put it into gear, and then it's going. Who's doing the work? You or the tractor? The tractor's doing the work. But you've got to believe it can do the work, right? You've got to believe. And so Christ is sufficient. And you access that by faith. You've got to believe in His power and trust in Him. And of course, you got to do some things even as He's doing the work. And we'll talk about that later. But the point is, by faith. Now, if faith is so essential, don't we want to focus on things that build our faith up? Right? So it comes back to the very ABCs of Christianity. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do you know that happens not just at salvation, but it happens ongoingly? The more you read God's Word, He gives you faith, more and more faith. That gives you the ability to obey Christ. All right, we're going to do something a little different. As you know, things have been a little different with the notes here. So I'm going to just take a few minutes here at the end and open it up and ask a couple questions and get some feedback, all right? What would you say, let's just be honest and help each other here, okay? What would you say are some ways, what are some thought processes in your life that you'd say how you deny the sufficiency of Christ, okay? What are some ways that you find yourself giving an excuse to yourself, all right? Any feedback there? Jane? What's that?
Stress around us.
Okay. So in that case, you're saying the reason why I'm struggling is because something's out here? Is that what you're saying? All right. So, in other words, we blame the problem out here instead of recognize the problem here. Now, here's a point here. All right. If the problem's out here, is there anything we can do about that? Not a lot, right? So actually, when you identify the problem out there, what do?
Try to fix it.
Yeah, well, a couple things happen. You relieve yourself of any responsibility, personal responsibility, right? So conveniently, no longer is the sin your problem, it's everybody else's problem. Or you actually come in like a bull in a china shop and try to take care of the problem out there, right? Okay. So that would be one way. It's out there that causes the problem. What's another way that we deny the sufficiency of Christ, or that we just simply don't access that? Anything else? Some of the things I've already said, but anything, what would you say? He is sufficient, but we're not experiencing it. Why is that? What are some ways that we actually shut that down in our lives? What's that?
Lack of faith.
Okay. Like we were just saying, lack of faith. What else? How can you actually hinder the very thing, the very sufficiency of Christ? Yeah, we forget. Okay, so we're ignorant. And we're really honestly, slothfully ignorant, right? Because we know better. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, God, the Lord again and again tells the Israelites not to what? Not to forget. Remember, remember, remember. Why? Because we tend to forget and not remember things that are important. What else? Some other things. What's that? Doubting. Okay. So that's also with faith, but that puts another edge to it, right? We doubt. We actually doubt that Christ is able to do it. That's ugly, isn't it? Right, but that's where we often are. What else? What are some ways that we functionally deny the sufficiency of Jesus?
We turn to other things that we think are sufficient.
Okay, good. And we kind of talked about that. Let's open that up. What kind of things do we turn to instead of Christ? I've mentioned some, but let's just be honest. Let's talk about this, all right? What are some other things that we turn to instead of Christ? Caleb?
Idols.
Idols, right. And I'm pretty sure Caleb doesn't mean statues in your home, because we've talked about this a lot in the home. What do you think he means?
Money.
Yeah, money or anything you put before God, right? Before Christ. You turn to idols instead of Christ. So, for example, you have a stressful day and you're all out of whack and you're sinning in your spirit, and instead of going to Christ, what do? Turn the TV on to check out. I just need to chill out. That program is my savior. When actually what you ought to be doing is going to the Lord and trusting Him and growing Him. Can you watch a TV program? Yeah. But don't go to TV to take care of your sin. Don't go to TV to gloss over the fact that you're a mess spiritually. Go to Jesus, right? What are some other things that we might turn to?
Unsaved people, like friends and family that don't know
about. Yeah. And that would be going into Psalm 1, right? Don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't mean you can't listen to them. It doesn't mean, but you don't take questions about spiritual things and character issues to unbelievers. They're going to really miss that one, right? What else? Caleb?
Treasures.
Treasures. Things that you treasure more than Jesus. That's true. Mm-hmm. Okay. What's that?
Unforgiveness.
What do you mean by that?
Well, it seems to have originally that what God is saying about the situation.
Okay. Well, the scripture is very clear that we need to forgive others. And I would just encourage us to think that if what we mean by forgive ourselves is if we've confessed it to Christ, then we should not labor under the guilt after He's already dealt with it, then that's a good point. Forgiving ourselves could be a little misleading, but if we mean we've confessed our sin and our guilt is no longer legitimate because it's been dealt with, then we should move on in faith and move on to what He's called us to do. Good. What else? What are some other ways that we deny the sufficiency of Jesus? Yeah. Can we do okay, let's ask about how do we do that? How do we depend on ourselves?
We don't pray. We don't go to the Word. Mm-hmm. Instead, we just focus on our own strength.
Hmm. Yeah, definitely true. How do you know what? You can go to the Bible and still to be depending on yourself, right? Let's see, this is a whole other level of it. Kevin's absolutely right. But then when you go to the Bible, you can still be to read my Bible so I can make myself better, like Christ. No, Christ does it, right? Now, what He also said was prayer. That's really hard to really pray and be depending on yourself, isn't it? So really, real prayer coupled with God's Word, that is when we're really depending on the Lord, isn't it? That's when we're depending on the Lord. Well, we're going to stop there, and next week we'll make sure we have all the notes, and we'll keep working on it together. But I hope that's helpful. And the big point we want to take away is that Christ is sufficient to change us and to make us more like Himself. And we don't want to deny that sufficiency. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that Christ is sufficient. And we ask, Lord, that you would graciously continue to change us and give us the faith to believe that you and you alone can do it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.